Amen. Isn't that a beautiful hymn? An amazing hymn. I'd like to thank our sister for playing too. We go back a long way, don't we? May God bless you and continue to bless you. If you want to open your Bible at Amos, and my text, which is obvious, of course, is in the verse 12, those five, I suppose, famous words in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Boys, between water and fans, you couldn't beat it. I'll be back next week, brother. You don't get this in any other church, you know. They just look at you and let you sweat. I remember being here a few years ago and I hadn't got a hanky. I never told you this. And I hadn't got a hanky in my pocket. And boy, the sweat was coming down me. Do you know where it stings your eyes and stings everything? And it was feared to ask you for a hanky. And boy, I didn't know what to do, but I kept on preaching anyway. But that's another piece of useless information. But anyway, prepare to meet thy God, Amos 4:12. The title of this sermon, because this man up here in the recording studio is just waiting, Sinner's Last Stand, is the title of this sermon. Let's bow for a wee word of prayer. Father, we thank thee for these glorious hymns that we have been singing. When we come to a very serious issue, the preaching of thy word, because perhaps there's someone here tonight and they're on the brink of eternity. Perhaps this week we'll see their name in the obituary column. Perhaps their family will say to them goodbye forever. You know, Lord, who's here tonight. And you know, I, Lord, can't break into their heart. That's impossible. Paul, thy servant, the greatest preacher upon the earth, apart from your son, he couldn't break into the heart of Lydia. Lord, you know, she gets saved only when you opened her heart. I pray you'll open hearts tonight. Lord, we've watched people die. We've watched those who are closest to us go out into eternity without leaving a testament. And it breaks our heart. Lord, people in here have a privilege sitting under the preaching of thy word. And we know, Lord, if there's heavier chains in the damned, it is for those who know the truth, but have walked away and said no to your son. Lord, I need your help to preach this message. It may be my last time to preach. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because we both know that I can't do it without thee. Lord, help me to preach where thy word gets into the soul of sinners and opens the heart and brings them to the cross. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask these things at your name, and your name alone will be glorified. Amen. As I said, I never preached on this before, as of the message this morning. So, in effect, you're the guinea pig. But this is a very solemn, solemn message. Prepare to meet thy God, sinner's last stand. Amos lived in a time similar to our time. Society was changing rapidly. Look at our society. This past five or few years, it's suddenly changing. And in Amos's time, there was prosperity polluted and poisoned the very core of human decency. It was a day of wanton apostasy. Amos was accepted for a time amongst the people as long as he preached and denounced the sin of the six surrounding Gentile nations. Oh, he was a great fellow then. But things turned sour when he began to denounce the sin of Israel's southern kingdom. And I heard in the prayer meeting tonight people praying for their family, and it is amazing how people avoid the child of God. They will ostracize the Christian in the home, all because they have a message from God to them. His popularity plummeted so much that the chief priest of that day told him to go back home. We don't want you. So in this book, we are faced with a preacher and a people. A standoff, so to speak, between the city of Samaria and Amos the preacher, the man of God. One side, we have a man armed with a message. And the other side, we have a people who, instead of fleeing to God, were running from God. Amos, of course, if you know your Bible history, and I'm sure you do, was a simple sheep herder, a very important job. But God called him to preach the gospel, to bring a message, and he had to face a people where every conceivable sin was practiced. The warnings was treated with contempt. We read there, and I emphasized it every time I spoke, that he was treated with contempt. They did not want to repent of their sin, and every time the warnings came, they dismissed it, just like you in the meeting. There's someone in the meeting perhaps have come here, perhaps for years, I don't know. Or perhaps you've come to other meetings, but you too are in the same boat as these people. You dismiss the warning. Just in passing, sometimes, you know, the word of God may not always have the effect we desire, but it will always have the effect God intended. Always remember that my word will not return unto me void. But at times we scratch our head and we wonder, why don't they see it? But despite the opposition to the gospel, you and your family and mine and me in the pulpit, it doesn't matter what the reaction is. We must be faithful. That's all God demands. And as the days are getting darker and darker, there will be a time where God will separate, as it were, the boys from the men. How many people say they are Christians until you talk about the Bible? We must trust that God has a sovereign plan and purpose. Noah preached for 120 years. And he was faithful unto the end. It may not have been the desired effect of 120 years of preaching, but this was God's plan that it be saved. And God's plan is none of our business. He is the sovereign Lord. And in the plan, we must remain faithful should Port Glenone and this country in which we live turn their back upon us. The justification for speaking the word of God is not the certainty of converts, but it is the certainty of God's call. Remember that. Amos chapter 7, verse 15, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. That's the important common denominator. God has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In the 9 chapters of Amos, it was recorded, believe it or not, 58 times. Thus saith the Lord. The Lord really homed in on these people, as he has done in Ulster. What a privileged country. You hear the gospel here, there, and everywhere. And God homed in, thus saith the Lord. And across our province tonight, God is speaking to the people of Ulster. Yet they continued to provoke him. Despite his rebuke, despite a famine, We read that in the chapter. Despite withholding the rain, despite sending forth pestilence after the manner of Egypt, despite overflowing some of the cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, they still rejected God. Despite incidents which appears to be an earthquake, they still rejected God. And despite the Lord intervening at the last, many, as suggests in verse 11, were firebrands plucked out of the burning. They still rejected God. The response was the same over and over and over and over again. In verse 10, ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Ye have not taken any notice of what I'm saying to you. All these judgments was to get their attention. It seemed that the more they were smitten, the harder they became. He decided then, God did, that it was time for him, the God of glory, the God of heaven, to come himself, to deal personally with this corrupt and out of control people. Hence this startling announcement. This is what Amos 4:12 is, a startling announcement. And God is speaking to you tonight in the meeting, if you're not saved, and I hope it scares the life out of you. Because it is a startling announcement. He sent judgment after judgment after judgment, and they said no. So then he says, I'm coming myself. And that's where we get this text from. Prepare to meet thy God. Sinners, last stand. When God says that to a sinner, it's the sinner's last stand. Firstly, we have a consternation. Eight times Amos used the phrase, for three transgressions and for four. We see that in Amos chapter 1, verse 3. This is a Jewish idiom that means an infinite number of transgressions that finally has come to an end. We know from the scripture, sin, when it is finished, there is an end to sin, bringeth forth death. There will be a day when all judgments that have went before, that seem horrendous in their extreme, will fade into insignificance when God initiates the final judgment that begins when he comes to meet us. As sinners, unrepentant sinners, at the point of death. That's what this text means. Amos 1 verse 2, and the Lord, listen to this, and the Lord will roar from Zion. Imagine. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. In other words, the Lord has had enough. And the day will come when he will have enough of you, my friend, in this meeting who are not saved. Enough is enough. The Lord will roar. Hence, when the darkness of death falls, and the pull of eternity will begin for the man or the woman who dare dies rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At the other end of life's door stands Almighty God himself, who we can say in the words of Jeremiah 50 and verse 25, and let the Bible do its interpretation. Listen, at the other end of the door of death for the sinner, it says, the Lord hath opened his armory. The Lord hath opened his armory and hath brought forth the weapons of his indignation. Many may say God is so full of goodness, and he is, and kindness and love, he wouldn't punish anybody. Isn't that all you hear today? And hence their image of Christ dressed in a tunic or some long flowing garment wearing sandals is greatly dispelled. When people think of Jesus, that's the image that they have in their head. And any thoughts or notions we have about God will be dismantled quickly when we go through that door of death. Because the one who's at the other end of the door of death for the sinner is the very one that will bring the whole world down to their knees. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of all. Our disembodied soul will leave everything behind and anything we have ever known, only to see which for a lifetime has been hidden from our view. We cannot see what is at the other side of death's river until we wade through its waters. But my sinner friend, but very quickly we will be aware of the sights and the sounds of the spirit world as the actual being or our Creator overshadows us when we begin to die. A frightening prospect when a sinner comes to die. And you hear people around the bed, sure, it's better for him. Sure, he was a good soul. She was a great wee woman. And I'm not saying they weren't in the sense of how kind they were. And that's all people say. But the Scripture teaches something different. Well, yes, we all know him to be the one according to verse 13. Of Amos 4, as the one that formed the mountains. That's the one standing at the other side of the door. And createth the wind, and declareth unto man what his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts. This is the God of the heaven's army. 10,000, thousands, and thousands. The Lord of hosts is his name. Oh yes, we know him according he holds all things by the word of his power. But when the sinner comes to the door of death, we never seen him like this before. We never imagined that he would be like this. We have been lied to all our lives, but the Bible doesn't lie. For God, who is angry with the wicked every day, will come against us armed with the two-edged sword, the very sword of infinite justice, which he smote his only begotten Son at the cross for your sin and my sin. And it is our betrayal, unsee of one tonight, of his mercy and kindness and love that has provoked such a power, such a reaction, that to run is impossible. To call the mountains down to hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb is impossible. Because there's nothing that will shield or hide you when you come to die. It is unimaginable what it must be like to stand before God. Little wonder the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We have a consternation. Then we have an invitation. Prepare to meet thy God. When a sinner dies in his or her sin, it is because he or she has received a summons. That's what it is, a summons to invite to meet God as you are. the way you are now, that's God saying, right, I want you to come now the way you are in your sin. Come and meet me. To prepare, in essence, is not a call to repent, but an announcement to come and justify face to face with God your choices in life. Why you choose to sit in meetings like this and refuse the offer of redemption. Why you have sat for years and said no to Jesus Christ. God wants to hear what you've got to say. How many say, well, I will speak to God when I will meet him. Oh, I'll sort it out. My brother died on the 14th of March this year. And we had a terrible year since I have been with you, with my brother. He's an alcoholic for most of his life, since a teenager, an alcoholic. Went to the Free Presbyterian Sunday School as a boy, sat under the preaching of the Reverend John Wiley, as I did. But for that year, I had a horrendous time sitting witnessing to my brother. And one of the things that he always would throw in my face, I'll speak to God when I meet him. And little did he realize that's what he will do. To the time to speak to God about your soul, you in the meeting, is now, not through the door of death. Speak to God now. Before the open door of death effectively closes the door of mercy. And if you will not meet God in holiness and truth, in life, then prepare for your final meeting in judgment. In other words, prepare to stand over your refusal to repent and believe the gospel. You see, people think they can come and go from the place of the holy, trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus, and think that they're going to sneak in the back door to heaven. God doesn't call unrepentant sinners to heaven at death. He calls them to account face to face with for their actions. It's time to justify, my friend, when God calls you, your rebellion. It's time for answers, accountability. Give God why you are what you are tonight. The Lord has kept you over the years. He's been merciful. He will send things into your life as he does to all of our lives. And we could never understand them. They were hard things. They were judgmental things. And all the while it was just to get our attention, and we didn't even know it. But God has brought many a sinner back from the brink, as brands from the burning. Yet you refuse him tonight, but you will have to explain yourself. My brother, for over a year, was brought to the brink of death over that period so many times, so many occasions. The doctor summoned us so many times, and he was brought back, as it were, as a brand from the burning so many times that the doctors and out in the Galvin Hospital could not explain what was happening. He's going to pass away tonight. So we sat all night. He definitely can't come through this. And this went on and on. And we kept standing back in amazement. He was kept and plucked as a brand from the burning. Yet his response all through that year was horrendous. God speaks once, yea, twice, and twice, and twice again. And my brother ended his life on the 14th of March. And 2 days before his demise, before he went into like a coma, as I sat with him again, over and over again, but as I sat for that moment, he said, "I choose hell." That's what he said. A little boy in the Sunday school heard the gospel just like you. We got into bad company, started to drink and smoke, and he never seen drink in our home ever. And he grew up and he lived such a godless life, an alcoholic all his days. He said, "I choose hell." So the Lord responds, you know, eventually. And while in a 2-day coma, I had to let his hand go with death, and I held it tight. But I couldn't keep him back from being taken over the border of eternity. I couldn't keep him back. And where he is today, I do not know. You see, sin, when it is finished, I say to you as a young man or young woman, don't make the devil make a fool of you. You can get caught up in all these things and suddenly become a monster of sin. And that's what my brother became. And I loved him so much. But God has to respond, because he is a faithful God and he is faithful to his own word. And God will react to such wickedness and will have far-reaching consequences to you in the meeting. God will send no more messages as he did in Amos' day. No more. I'm sending no more messages to those people. I'm not going to convict that man in the meeting anymore. I'm not going to convict that woman. I'm done with them. You see, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's how serious it is to come into a meeting. And when God speaks to you, run to the cross. Because there'll come a day you'll sit in a meeting like this, and no matter who the preacher is, and no matter how great that preacher may or may not be, they'll just go over your head like a duck to water. I think that's the same. It'll have no effect. And you'll say to yourself, you know, I used to be concerned. I used to sweat under the preaching of the Reverend Stewart. I used to, couldn't wait to get out, but now there's nothing. There's nothing. You see, God, my spirit shall not always strive. And when God said here, you know, I'm not going to even send, Amos, tell these people, I'm not going to send any more calamities, but rather I'm going to bring all this to an end, and he's going to bring your life to an end. And age today doesn't matter. Do you ever wonder why we face calamitous situations and heartbreaking situations? God is trying to get your attention. You know it. He's trying to get your attention. For many, these calamities or heartbreaks cause people to turn to God. But boy, once the situation's over, thank you, Lord, and away they go again. It's like when they're in trouble, they bring God out of their pocket. And then when everything's all right again, they put them into his pocket, or put God into their pocket. Isaiah 45:7, I formed the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, this verse does not teach that God creates evil. What God is saying, or Isaiah is saying in this verse, is he is as the author and the creator. That what you see across the world in our news, what you see across the world and years gone by and present day, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, the tsunami, is from the Master. He's trying to get the attention of the world. The world's turning it back on God, and he's sending all these things to get their attention. I am God, and beside me there's none else. But the world's not listening. Unknown to us, there are times we fell over the cliff of eternity, and God in his mercy caught us. Everybody here who has a testimony can stand up and say, oh, the Lord, even on my unsaved day, saved me from this and saved me for that. Man, I was like a brand from the burning and God pulled me out of it. But he's done that for you. Somebody in this meeting, I don't know, he's done it for you, but still you sit in your sin. God, when God draws near to the bedside of a dying sinner, and my brother's death prompted this message, and it all comes alive when you study this message, and it's heartbreaking. And God draws near to the bedside of a dying sinner whose rebellion branded upon his heart. It is horrendous for that soul. Stand over. Why you took my name in vain, sir or madam. That's what God will say. Explain why your filthy feet trampled over the precious blood of my son. Explain yourself. Tell me why I loved you more than the whole world and you hated me. Explain yourself. Tell me why you sold your soul for a bottle of booze or a tablet or an immoral life. Tell me why you mocked me and laughed at me when all I did for you was die upon a cross. Tell me why, when you heard the gospel so many times, you said no. Preparation means here that God demands an explanation, an accountability. And Romans 4:12 says, so every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And how you're living, you'll give an explanation to God. Thirdly and finally, we have an explanation. Oh yes. Prepare to meet thy God. We have a meeting. We could have split this text up to, there's a meeting, there's a God, and there's a preparation, as many do, but I want it to be awkward. But here we have a meeting, an explanation. What has the sinner here to bring to the table, to this meeting, so to speak? What caused God to face these people in judgment? While fear of meeting God is unspeakable and unimaginable, we have to give an account. My brother had a vision during his times of illness. And Sidney, as you called him, would have went into these moments of, it was like demonic, is all I can describe it. And every time I mentioned the blood of the Lamb or the gospel, he would have went mad. Do you see what the devil can do? He can take you and make you a slave. But in one of his moments of total madness in the hospital, they had to put a guard at his bed. He stopped. And he said, Paul, I met God last night. In the middle of this madness, I met God last night. And I said, well, what did he look like? And he said in response to the greatest theological statement that you could ever write, he is a beautiful man. Imagine. Even the devils know that who sits on the throne tonight is a man with his hands still scarred and his feet My brother would never call a man beautiful. He was a hard man. He would never call a man beautiful. But he said, God is a beautiful man. And sitting upon the throne tonight is a beautiful man. He is altogether lovely. His name is Jesus Christ. But what he went on to say was, this was my brother who said, I'll sort him out. I'll speak to him about my life. And I says, well, what did you say to God? And he said, I couldn't speak. I couldn't speak. Oh, to be called into the presence of God. I couldn't speak. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Do I see you in the crowd? And you're trying to work out, what are you going to say to God? What am I going to say? When you realize, like those in hell tonight, that the Bible is true. After this confrontation with God, judgment came. And we know the history, and I'll be brief about it. Assyria did rush down from the north into these cities and overwhelmed them, and the entire nation was carried away into captivity, and they were infiltrated with people of other nations, ethnic mix of people with a mixed culture, a mixed language, a confused religion, because they did not prepare to meet God. In other words, judgment. God sent these people into their midst. And I believe the United Kingdom is under judgment. And I believe the United States of America is under judgment. And we're getting, it's not an immigration thing whatsoever, it's an invasion. And when you see the streets of England, as I do, on the internet, on Facebook, and you see thousands upon thousands of Muslims on their knees taking over the streets. You can't walk in cities in Birmingham or cities in England because of Sharia law. England has been swamped and taken over. Already they're marching in Dublin. And already, by a handshake a few weeks ago, to the very man that put Pastor McConnell in court, will open up the floodgate and you will see a mosque built in Belfast. Feed the crocodile and it'll come back for more. We're under judgment because people have turned their back upon God. What their explanation is wrapped up here in Amos' day in the ribbons of religion. Well, that's their explanation. That's everybody's explanation. Amos 5, verse 5, for thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me. Seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Bathsheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord. That was the message. Seek me, God told the people. Seek me, and you'll live. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, in verse 6, and devour it, and there shall be none to quench it in Bethel. We know from biblical history, Bethel was a very special place to the Jewish people. Because of its association with Abraham, it was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was held or kept. And it's now the site of the King's Chapel, where there's idolatry and sin. Gilgal was the place where Saul was made king. We know that from biblical history. Both places had become shrines. People came to worship pagan gods while claiming to worship God. Seek ye me instead of this place. Don't seek Bethel. No. These people came often, their heads bowed to the graven images, professing to worship God. Crowds flocked. It was like a religious revival. Look at that. Man, these people must be close to God. They give them tithes and sacrifices. Songs of the great filtered through the night skies as they worship God. And they offered more sacrifices that the law required to prove how holy they were. While all the time they were religious, but they were not redeemed. But God said, don't be seeking that place. Don't seek Bethel. Seek me. But they refused. And how many people are like that in Ulster tonight? They forget that true worship must be spiritual. They that worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. What we see across our land tonight, across the world, across our province, it's all a show in the flesh. What they have done was not here to the God of creation. And you know something else? Their songs, they meant nothing to God. Their songs meant nothing to God. Amos 5, verse 23, take thou away from me the noise of their songs. Man, the churches today, it's like walking into a disco. They have lights blaring everywhere. They have young people dancing and going round as if they're in a disco. And God says it's all noise. We have gospel concerts even, and people will pay big money to go to them. And I have nothing against gospel concerts whatsoever, but there's a Bible class, there's a prayer meeting, and you don't have to pay to go into it, but nobody comes. So much like today, people think that they're worshiping God, but it's not the God of the Bible. So many will say, as I said at the beginning, oh, I'm a Christian, until you start mentioning the cross or the Bible. Have you repented of your sin? And they look at you. Do you know anything about the blood of Jesus? And they can't understand a thing they're saying because they're depending on religion, the outward form of religion. And so many say, I love God, but they hate his word. You can't love the Lord and hate his word. It's a contradiction in terms. And so many, if you notice right across the world, everybody talks about God. Even political leaders, some will talk about God. When they have all these big ceremonies, they will talk about God. But they never will talk about Jesus Christ. Do you ever notice that? They will never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. They leave him out. Billions of people are following religions so fervently tonight and faithfully, but it's in reality fake and a false, and it's a vehicle that is driving sincere and indeed sincerely wrong people to stand in the rags of religion and judgment day instead of knowing the privilege of having the white robes of redemption. The test of spiritual experience is not how you feel. I had a good time at the meeting. I really enjoyed that, you know. But the test of a real place of worship is, do I know God better? Am I more like Christ now? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to stand up for the Word of God. I want to live the Word of God. They want to follow the Word of God. That's the test. What are you depending on? Religion is not heart-changing, you see. In Amos' day, it had no effect on them at all. It is not heart-changing. If Christ is not at the heart of our meetings, then we have nothing. And if Christ is not at the heart of your profession, you'll die and go to hell for all eternity. You see, the Holy Spirit is only interested in uplifting Jesus Christ. He shall glorify me. A lot of people forget that. He shall glorify me. That's all the third person of the Trinity is interested in doing, is exalting, uplifting the man of the cross. These people here in Amos's day showed up for all these meetings. And maybe you run to all these meetings. I don't know. And they returned from the meetings and they were the same selfish individuals. They cared not for those that were poor. They were hard because, you see, God, the Holy Ghost, was not in their meetings. And that's what people are depending upon tonight. Knock the doors of people and say, oh, I go to such and such a church. Oh, I'm a member of such and such a church for years and I'll be all right at the day of judgment. They didn't go back here to help the poor. They didn't go back to feed the hungry orphans. They went back and they reveled in their own wealth and their own sin. There was no change. You see, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things become new. This is what you need to happen into your soul before you face the door of death. A renewal. And that can only happen by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look what God says in 5:21, Amos. I hate and despise your feast days. God hates apostasy. God hates false religion. God hates all those churches that have meetings and Christ is not at the heart of them, yet people flock to them. And you know what's missing today in Ulster? There's no voice anymore. There's no voice to stand up and to stand out. There's a hush. We don't know when that meeting, my friend, I'm almost finished, will take place. But what we do know, when God calls the meeting with you, then it's too late. Today is a wise man's day. Tomorrow, as somebody said, is a fool's day. The very devil in hell knows tonight that you need to prepare to meet God now. Because the devils believe and tremble. The angels of glory, as they watch the meetings across the world, know that you need to prepare. Those who are chained in damnation tonight, if they could shout back to you in the meeting, no, prepare to meet God. Don't come to this place. And your loved ones in heaven who are waiting at the gate of glory know that you need to prepare now. Whether you're a king or a queen, or poor, or whatever it may be, we all need to prepare now to meet God. Someday at work, perhaps. Someday at school, perhaps. Suddenly, your appointed meeting with God will become a reality. You may feel some pain and decide, well, I need to go home. And you'll lie, perhaps, for a number of days in bed because of whatever's wrong. And from that bedroom, your coffin will be taken. But you didn't realize that would be happening so soon. Because you see, God has said to you from a distance, prepare to meet God. And my aged friend, you've come to the meetings for a very long time, perhaps. I don't know. But you may never sit in that seat again. Prepare to meet thy God in life and avoid trying to explain that you choose religion over redemption. Try and explain that one. Are you prepared tonight? Christ was prepared to set aside the crown for the cross, to pay a price for sin that he hadn't got. He paid a price for your sin, because he had no sin. So that you and I could make preparation. When death does come, we have this hope and assurance of glory. That morning at 2:50 a.m., I had to let my brother's hand go, because death and the power of the grave was too strong for me to keep him. I couldn't stop that meeting between God and my brother. And there's not one person in this church can help you tonight. Not one. There's only one, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I point you to him this evening in the closing moments. Prepare to meet God. And the only way to prepare is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. And that sin that nailed him to the cross, that sin that is an affront to a holy and righteous God, that sin that dug hell and damned the devil, is gone forever. You can leave this church tonight prepared, ready, for when God calls you to the meeting, the sinner's last stand. We're going to sing in closing a hymn. It's 604. It's a great old hymn. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and to bask in God's own light. But listen, but some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. I know I've gone over my time, but she mightn't see me again, so we'll sing the whole hymn. 604, and we'll stand. It's on page 420. just bow our heads for a moment. When you have to leave a loved one lost and alone, it scars you for life. And the people in this church love you, and they shed tears for you. Will you come to Christ tonight? Because this message is for you. Young man, young woman, older person. Don't have a loved one sitting at your bedside, holding your hand so tight, but having to let go. If you want to speak to me or anybody, or even where you stand, you can ask the Lord into your heart now. You don't have to take another step. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm in no rush away, but don't leave this church without preparing to meet God. Father, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank thee for thy mercy, which is new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is the portion of my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And we thank the Lord for those of us who are saved, the hope we have in Christ. And we have no fear of the valley of death. But there are many across our land and perhaps in this meeting, Lord, and they're not ready. They're not prepared, and we'll have to let them go. If they live and die as they are, open their heart to thee tonight. Something that perhaps, Lord, has troubled them for a long time. Help them, give them grace to reach out and trust thee as their Lord and Savior. Get this matter settled that has perhaps troubled them a long time. Lord, help them. Take them to the cross. And we pray that there'll be someone in the meeting this evening that will go home rejoicing, knowing that all is well with their soul. Thank thee for this people. Thank thee for this church. Thank you, Lord, for always blessing me for coming here and the privilege of doing so. And I pray, Lord, for this church, this session, the elders, and all that's associate, and thy servant that ministers here, the Reverend Stuart. The end is not yet, but the best is yet to be. Hear and answer prayer. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.